Have you ever asked a question and you got a whole lot more in response to that question than you anticipated receiving? You thought you were asking a simple question. Then all of a sudden you were getting a whole lot more than what you thought you were asking. That's what happens in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, there are Jews who are assembling in Jerusalem, gathering from all over the place to come to Jerusalem because they're going to be celebrating the Feast of Passover. When you come to John chapter 12, we mentioned last week that we are in the last week of Jesus' life. What's interesting is as you're reading through the gospel accounts, you've got a third of the gospel accounts devoted to his last week. And so there are a number of lessons that we're going to be taking from this last week of Jesus' life. And John chapter 12 is one of those. There are people gathering, there are Jews coming to Jerusalem from all over the place to celebrate the Feast of Passover, but not just Jews by birth. There were many non-Jews that are coming. There are many Gentiles that are coming as well. Some of them who had converted to Judaism. And then some others who were just God-fearing worshipers that respected the Jews, respected their religion. They were coming to Jerusalem to worship there as well during the Feast of Passover. So in John chapter 12 and verse 20, that's what we're reading about. John chapter 12, verse 20, we're reading about certain Greeks coming to Jerusalem. Certain Greeks meant it's not just Jews that are coming there. We got Gentiles coming to Jerusalem as well. And here's what they want. And when I say, when you ask a question, you get more information than you're anticipating. They come to one of Jesus' disciples in John 12 and verse 21. And all they say to the disciple is, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And they just, "We just want to see, can we just see Jesus?" Simple request. You'll notice that that happens in verse 20 and 21, and you'll see where this passage goes. It goes all the way through the end of chapter 12. They got a whole lot more than they were asking for. And I think the reason for that is that Jesus wanted these individuals to understand, if you just want to see Jesus, oh, there's more to Jesus than just getting a glimpse of Jesus. There's a whole lot more than just seeing him on one occasion. You need to take it all in. You need to fully understand who he is when you say we want to see Jesus. So this morning, I want you to get your Bibles out and go to John chapter 12. And I want us to spend some time looking at three pictures that Jesus is going to give in John chapter 12. Three different pictures that he has of who he is. When he says we want to see Jesus, okay, who is he? The first picture that he says that he wants to show them of who Jesus is, he says, when you're going to see Jesus, you need to understand who you're looking at. You're looking at the Savior who's on the cross. Once you look in verse 23 and 24 of John chapter 12, where you have an interesting statement made by Jesus in verse 23, where at the very beginning of the verse, Jesus says, "The hour has come." I want you to stop there. We'll look at the rest of the verse in a second. But Jesus says, "The hour has come." What's interesting about that, when you read through the book of John, Jesus had, he had been repeatedly saying, "The hour has not yet come, the hour has not yet come, the hour has not yet come." And yet, when you get to this verse, Jesus says in verse 23, the hour has come. What hour? I mean, he'd been saying for the whole book, the hour has not yet come. What hour? The first picture I want you to see of Jesus is Jesus saying, this is the hour. This is the moment. This is the time that I have come for. This is the very reason for which I have come. The hour, what hour? What hour has come? Drop down to verse 32. What hour has come? Jesus wants them to understand that the hour of his crucifixion has come. But he doesn't say crucifixion. What does he say in verse 32? He says, "If I am lifted up from the earth." Did Jesus know how he was going to die? I mean, he knew he was going to come to earth and live, and he knew he was going to die. Did he know how? Did he know the means by which he was going to be killed? If I be lifted up from the earth. What a graphic, visual way to describe what crucifixion is. When somebody, not of their own volition, is nailed to a tree and lifted up from the earth. The first picture. When Jesus says, these people want to see Jesus, okay, let me show you Jesus. Picture number one. He's the Savior. He's hanging on the cross. The hour has come for him to be crucified. Go back up to verse 23 where he began that statement. The hour has come for what? The hour has come when the Son of Man, the Son of God, He's going to be glorified. When we picture Jesus hanging on the cross, we may not picture glory. We may not think about somebody being glorified, and yet that's exactly what Jesus is saying is going to transpire in verse 23. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. What does that involve? What does that mean? That Jesus has come, and what He's doing on that cross is He is fulfilling the very purpose for which He had come. Jesus, why have you come to this earth? For this hour, He's saying. You want to see Jesus? Then you got to look at Him hanging on the cross, because that's where His purpose is completed. Go back up to verse 24. An interesting way of Jesus describing His death in verse 24. He says, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat, think about a seed, think about a piece of grain. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies. Here's this wheat out in the field. And unless that grain falls down into the ground and that wheat dies, well, can you have more grain? No, you don't get more grain. It's got to go into the ground and die. Otherwise, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Look at verse 27. Listen to the heart of Jesus in verse 27. As Jesus says, these people want to see Jesus. Okay, here's the picture you need to see, verse 27. My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Can you imagine hearing Jesus say, my soul is troubled? Jesus, what's troubling your soul? What shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? He says, the hour has come, verse 23. So He says, my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour. Get me out of this hour. No. What does He say at the end of verse 27? For this purpose, I have come. Jesus, why'd you come to this earth? We want to see Jesus. He came to hang on that cross. Crucifixion of Jesus in this text accomplishes three things. First of all, crucifixion of Jesus brings judgment against sin. Look at how he words this at the beginning of verse 31. Jesus says, now, you have the word now in verse 31, you have it twice. He says, now is the judgment of this world. What does that mean? Jesus didn't just come to hang on a cross. He's hanging on that cross to show the world what sin looks like. To show the world the devastating nature of sin. To show the world how horrible sin, how horrible is it? The innocent, loving, perfect Son of God had to come down and die for us. That's how horrible sin is. So Jesus says, my going to the cross, what is it going to accomplish? It is going to bring judgment of sin to the world. It's going to show it what it's like. Number two, it's going to destroy the devil. That's the end of the verse. Beginning of the verse, this is bringing judgment on the world. But the end of the verse, Jesus, why have you come? You have the word now again at the middle of verse 31. Now the ruler, that's the devil, the ruler of this world is cast out. Jesus came to destroy the power of the devil. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, remember what the Bible says, what God says? Adam and Eve had sinned. Back up in verse 6, 7, and 8, Adam and Eve had sinned. God comes down and God says, hang on, sin's coming to the world? What does God say? Does He say, well, too bad. No plan for this. Didn't foresee this happening. Oh, well, you're on your own. No. God, in talking to the devil, the very first time God ever said that Jesus was coming, He said it to the devil. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. What's He telling the devil? Oh, the hour's coming. The day is going to come. Yes, where the seed of woman, well, you're going to bruise His heel. Think about Jesus going to the cross and how His body was bruised. Devil, you're going to bruise His heel, but He's going to crush your head. That's what happens on the cross. And that's what Jesus wants them to hear in verse 31, is that the plan of God is coming to reality. The devil's power is being removed. And look at verse 32, where He says, if I am lifted up from the earth, what does He say? What's His purpose? What does the cross accomplish? I'm going to draw all peoples unto myself. Does that mean everybody's going to be saved? No, that's not what it means. But it means everybody is invited to be saved. Jesus puts his arms out on the cross as far as they can go on that cross to welcome anybody who will come to him with open arms. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, he tasted death for everyone. He gives the opportunity for everyone, Acts chapter 10 and verse 35, whoever, that opens the world, whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted by him. The Bible says that Jesus came to offer you and me and every other person on this earth an opportunity to be saved. These people said, hey, we want to see Jesus. Jesus says, picture number one, you got to look at the cross. You got to see your Savior hanging on that cross there for you to be saved. Picture number two. You go later in the chapter, and mainly down in verse 35 and verse 36, where Jesus says, let me show you another picture. That first picture is of the Savior hanging on the cross. But he says, let me give you another picture. When you say you want to see Jesus, what are you looking at? You're looking at the light who came into a dark world. The Bible often compares sin with darkness. And so this world was very dark in sin. And so when you read through the book of John, you often see this metaphor used for Jesus, that he's the light. In fact, in John chapter 1 and verse 9, that's what he's called, the true light. He's not just some light. He's called the true light, and he's come to give light to every man in John 1 and verse 9. That's Jesus. This dark world has the light of God come into it. 1 John 1 and verse 5 says, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. It's not just some light that comes into the world. John 1 and verse 9 says, the true light, the light of God comes into the world. Did people know who Jesus was? Was there something about him that stood out? Was there something about this man that changed the course of history forever? Yes. What year is it? 2026? Well, if you go back to the year zero, why was it the year zero? Was it because it was the day you were born? Hey ho! John Patrick was born. We're gonna start the new calendar because John Patrick was born. That's the second time today I picked on you, John. No. Jesus. The whole world is centered around Jesus. And that light comes into the world to offer man salvation. When Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 12 says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, John 14 and verse 6. Jesus says, here's the way. I'm here to show it to you. So right here in this text, I want you to see this here in John chapter 12, where Jesus says in verse 35, a little while longer, the light is with you. He knew that he was getting ready to die. He had been on the earth for 33 years. He knew he's getting ready to die. Look over in verse 46 where he says, I have come, and this was part of Bo's reading this morning. Verse 46, I have come as a light into the world. Jesus knew his purpose. I've come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not remain, should not abide in darkness. The whole world is under the sway of the wicked one, 1 John 5 and verse 19. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. And yet the light of God comes to shine bright on this earth. To what end? To what end? When you think about the light of Christ coming into this world, the contrast that he wants us to see is that this world was given over to the devil. This world was given over to the devil's called the prince of darkness here. The world's given over to following after the evil one, and yet Jesus comes with his truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He offers his truth unto us. But what does he want us to do about that? Go back up to verse 25. What is Jesus, the fact that his truth has come, what does that demand of us? It demands that we value eternal things over earthly things. What does he say in verse 25? He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus, what are you saying? What do you mean I have to hate my life? When Jesus uses the word hate, he uses it here. I think I've got Matthew 10 up here. He uses it the same way over Matthew chapter 10, talking about hating your family. He's not talking about you hate them. He's talking about your level of love. And he says, if you love your life on this earth more than you love eternal life, you're not going to have eternal life with Jesus. You've got to love that life more than you love this life. It's really easy to love this life pretty strongly, isn't it? It's really easy to love living the earthly human life. And sometimes hard to remember to not seek those things that are above. That's what Colossians 3 says. Paul reminds these Christians, Colossians 3 and verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, you've been baptized into Christ, you became a Christian. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. And that's the same thing. You hate the things of this life. What does that mean? You love them less. You seek those things above. You set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Why? Because you died. Verse 3 of Colossians 3 and verse 3 says, you died. When did I die? When I was baptized into Christ. I died to sin. I said, I don't want to serve sin anymore. I died to self. I've been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2 and verse 20. He says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, what does he call Christ in Colossians 3 and verse 4? When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Is Jesus your life? Is he your life? These people come like, oh, we want to see Jesus. Jesus says, you want to see him? Here's his truth. His truth is the only truth. And his truth says, I've got to love him and love that eternal life more than I love this life. What does that involve? It involves me continually loving him, serving him, and obeying him. Look down in verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And then we see a familiar phrase, but I want us to put it in context in verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him keep following. Present tense verbs. You're going to serve me, you got to keep following. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Where I am, there my servant will be also. We think about John 14, maybe. Because John 14 and verse 3, Jesus says at the end of time that he will come again and receive us unto himself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's talking about the fact in John 14 verse 3, he's talking about the fact that when he returns, he's going to take his people back to heaven to be with him where he is. But that's in the context of John 14. John chapter 12, that's not the context. John chapter 12 is the suffering that he's getting ready to endure. He says in verse 23, my hour has come. What hour? For him to die and to be glorified. He's going to be lifted up from the earth. He's going to be crucified. So in verse 26, he's not saying, my servant is going to be with me where I am in heaven. No. He says, if you choose to follow me and you choose to serve me, then you will be where I am in suffering too. You will suffer persecution. You will suffer people treating you unfairly because you are trying to follow me. You will have people who will turn their back on you just because you name the name of Christ. And Jesus says, when that happens, you're where I am. You become a follower of Jesus. He says, you walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. You're going to deal with those kind of things. But he says, you need to keep going through whatever trials they are. You need to keep serving him continually and not giving up. And then real quick, verse 35 and 36. He says, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk. Keep walking, he says, while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness, he doesn't know where he's going. Isn't that an amazing fact? I mean, when you walk in darkness, do you know where you're going? I mean, you're doing one of these numbers, right? You're walking in darkness. You're taking little steps, and you're like, where's that Lego? I saw that Lego earlier. And you find it right in the middle of your foot. He who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. If that's true physically, how true is that spiritually? I mean, we look silly trying to walk in darkness physically, don't we? How silly to God do we look trying to walk in darkness spiritually, where we're not following the light of his truth? And that's what he's begging us to do. Verse 36, while you have the light, believe the light, that you may become sons of the light. Give yourselves over to him fully. Trust him, obey him. Think about this. These men come to Jesus. Oh, we want to see Jesus. Jesus says, all right, you want to see Jesus? He's the Savior hanging on the cross. And he's there because of your sins. Whoa, wasn't expecting that picture. He says, you want to see Jesus? He's the light of truth. And if you're going to really want to see Jesus, you've got to follow his truth. and submit yourself to, whoa, okay, I didn't see that picture coming. Third picture. Oh, we want to see Jesus. Go to the end of the chapter. We want to see Jesus. He says, you want to see Jesus? He says, the Jesus that you're wanting to see is the Lord. He's the Lord now, and He's going to be the Lord there on the day of judgment. And those final verses may not be what they were anticipating. And I'm not saying that John chapter 12 from verse 20 through verse 50, I'm not saying that necessarily that's an unbroken scene. There's indication when you get the end of verse 36 where He departed and He was hidden from them. I'm not saying that this was an entirely unbroken scene, but I want you to see these three different pictures of Jesus. They say they want to see Him. Jesus, okay, here's where you're really going to see Him. You're going to see Jesus as the Lord at the judgment, because Jesus is the one who's got all authority. There's going to be a lot of verses on the screen up here. I just couldn't decide which ones to put and which ones not put, so I just put them all. But we're not going to talk about all of them. But I just want us to be overwhelmed with what the Bible tells us about the authority of Jesus. How much authority does Jesus have? As you look at this context, Jesus wants us to know His authority. Look at verse 44. Jesus says, you want to know who I am? I am here, and I am here revealing the Father. Verse 44, he who believes in me, you're not believing in me, not just in me alone. You're believing in Him who sent me. You're not just believing, you're believing in the Father who sent me. Verse 45, and he who sees me, oh, we want to see Jesus. Great, you want to see Jesus? You're not just seeing some human. You're seeing God. You're seeing the one who sent me. Jesus came to this earth, and He is God in the flesh. Matthew 1 and verse 23, He is God with us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He is God, John 1 and verse 1. He has, Colossians 2 and verse 9, He has the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form is what that verse says. He's not just a God. He's not some God. He is God on the earth with full authority of God. Jesus says, you want to see Jesus? That's who you're looking at. He says, when you look at Jesus, and here's an interesting statement that sometimes we don't fully understand, or maybe we misuse it in verse 47, where Jesus says, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, if anybody hears my words, he doesn't believe them, he doesn't keep them, I don't judge him. Somebody reads that and says, what? Oh, so if I don't do what Jesus says, that Jesus doesn't judge me? And he says, verse 47, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Oh, Jesus didn't come to judge it, but so He's just the Savior. He's not going to judge us. If that's your takeaway, that's the wrong takeaway. Is Jesus saying that He doesn't judge anyone? If you go back to John chapter 9, do I have this up here? John chapter 9 and verse 39, Jesus says, for judgment I have come into the world. Well, wait, which one is it then, Jesus? Have you come into the world to judge, or have you come into the world not to judge? Well, you have to understand the word. Does Jesus have full authority to judge? Yes. And He came with full authority to judge. John chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 27. Jesus says God gave Him the authority to judge. He's God, after all. Obviously, He has the authority to judge. But what He's saying in verse 47 here, He says, I did not want to come here and to condemn you. I did not want to come here, and I did not come here to condemn you without opportunity for you to be saved. Without opportunity for you to repent. He's using the word judge here to talk about condemnation. And the verse I would encourage you to write in the margin of your Bible is John chapter 3. Because you know it, but you know verse 16. You know John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send, verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to do what? To condemn the world. He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn. What? God did not want to condemn the world. What did He want to do? God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God wants the world to be saved. So He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Verse 18. If you believe, those who believe in Him are not condemned. Why? They're not condemned because they've made a choice to believe in Christ. Next statement in verse 18. Those who do not believe in Him are condemned already. Wait a minute, I thought He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He lets you make the choice. He lets us make the choice. Do I want Him to save me, or do I want Him to condemn me? And John 3 and verse 18 says, those who don't believe, they're condemned already. Well, condemned by what? By their own choice. One with all authority has come to be the judge on the day of judgment. And that's what he says when you get down to verse 48. He reveals that he is the one who's going to make that, he's the one who's going to judge. He says, he rejects me in verse 48, does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. That's the standard. When you were in school, and you had a test coming up, did you like it when the teacher gave you the answer sheet ahead of time? You're like, wait a minute, what are you talking about? The teacher never gave us the answer sheet. We didn't know what the... Did you know how to get ready for the test? Did you know what the answers were going to be that you needed to give on the test? How did you know it? You picked up your textbook, you picked up the notes from the class, and you read through them, and the teacher said, you read through this, and this is what's going to be on the test. And so you prepared yourself. And so, in essence, what did she give you? What did he give you? Gave you the answers to the test. All you had to do was read through your notes. God's given you the standard. He's given you the answer. He's given you the things that we need to know for the day of judgment to be ready. And he says, they're right here. He who does not do what God says is going to be judged, but judged by what? Judged by the things that are written in this book. What does that have to do with us? Three things. Three things on all these points, but real quick, three things here. I need to get myself ready for judgment. You need to get yourself ready for judgment. How do I do that? Look back up in verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Jesus. Isn't that great? I mean, here's Jewish rulers, and many of them believed. That's wonderful. But, you have the word but? But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Why? Look in verse 43. What were they so concerned about? They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You want to be ready for the judgment day? You need to love the approval of God more than you love the approval of man. If you're more concerned about what people think about you than what God think about you, than what God thinks about you, you're not ready for the day of judgment. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, I cannot try to please man and be a bondservant of Christ at the same time. I got to pick. Which one will you choose? And what Jesus begs us to choose is to respect and obey his all-authoritative word. To not add to it, to not take away from it, Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. It's not our job to add to what he said. That's not our job. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, I'm not even to think beyond what is written. If what is written is right here, I don't need to think beyond. I just need to take what it says. Not try to make up my own rules. God's already given me his commandments. And so look at what Jesus says, verse 49 and 50. If Jesus himself would not speak something different than what God said, who am I to speak something different today than what God said? Look at verse 49 and 50. Jesus says, for I have not spoken of my own authority. What? But the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, that's what I speak. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. The Bible says to us, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You want to be ready for the day of judgment? Love God more than you love anybody else. Love his approval more than you love anybody else's approval. You want to be ready for the day of judgment? Receive, respect, and obey his word. Jesus says, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And then share his news with others, but only share his news. Speak only what he says. These people come to Jesus. Maybe they thought it was an innocent question. Maybe you thought your questions were innocent. Well, you ask a question, you get a whole lot more information than you thought you were going to receive. We would see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus. And Jesus says, okay, you want to see him? Picture number one, you need to see the Savior on the cross. You need to trust that he's hanging there because of your sins. Can I ask you this morning? Can you see Jesus hanging on the cross for you? Jesus says, you want to see Jesus? See the light. Look at his truth. Don't focus. Don't focus on your truth. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Focus on His light. His truth. In this world of darkness, there's only one light that we have, and it's the light of the gospel of Christ. And He says, look to it. Trust it. You want to see Jesus? He says, then you need to see the Lord. You need to realize that you're not the Lord and nobody else is the Lord. He's the Lord. And as your Lord, you need to get ready to meet Him. They wanted to see Jesus that day. Jesus says, that's good. I want you to see me today too. But Jesus says, more important than that is I want you to get ready to see me in eternity. We sang the song, I'm on my way to that fair land where the soul of man never dies. Are you really? Are you ready to see Jesus on the day of judgment? The only way that you can be is to do what He said, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to make up your mind about sin, that you can't live in sin and be pleasing to God. I need to repent of my sins, turn my life in the direction of God, and make up my mind. I want to start doing what is right. And if you're ready to make that decision today, just as they did in the New Testament, you can confess your faith in Jesus and you can be baptized for the remission of every sin you have ever committed. You want to be ready to meet Jesus? You better put Jesus on. When Jesus looks at you, He better see Jesus. And you only put Jesus on when you're baptized in Galatians 3 and verse 27. Have you put Him on? I don't know what you want to be wearing when you meet Jesus, but you better be wearing Jesus when you meet Jesus if you want to get into heaven with Jesus. Have you been baptized into Christ? Are you living faithfully to Him? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you're not, please come right now as together we stand and sing.